stuff that you shouldn't be swallowing, and then I'm dry just because you try to take medicine, and then you just shrivel up. I tell you, last week I had the great privilege of serving with a one-year-old class downstairs. Those of you that are new to us don't know, may not realize, while 500 of us are taking every room up here, spilling over into the second floor and the third floor, downstairs we have 400 preschoolers that fill this building. And if you're a mom in this program, then you know one of the requirements is for you to serve in that area once a semester. I do want to invite again others of you, like me, who don't have itty-bitty ones anymore, but I love kids, been there, done that, and I can still do that. And so join us. We'd love to have you sign up. You can let your huddle leader know, or just grab any one of us and say, hey, man, I'd love to be down there one day. It relieves these moms. It gives them a chance to study God's word, and it's just a critical thing. And then if you do sign up, show up, because these kids are worth having you in that room, and that's what makes our program hum and sing. So back to the classroom. I was in the classroom last week. On the floor, one-year-olds. Now, some of you may not remember even what a one-year-old does, but most of the one-year-olds in my classroom were walking, not all. If not, they were motoring, trust me. Maybe not on their 2 feet, but they were motoring. But they did it all without a word. No words. None of these one-year-olds are speaking yet. Oh, but they said a lot. All day long, they said a lot. So I'm there in the middle of the floor with the balls and the blocks. I felt like we'd gotten out every toy possible and had it, and we're playing with it, when over to out of the side of my eye comes a little boy walking up. Now, I was sitting on my bottom on the floor, and my legs were out like this. And this little boy walks up and just climbs over and sits down right in the middle of my lap, like he's in my space. But he doesn't know it. He's communicating. And what he communicates is what's in his hand. And he has a book. We hadn't even got out the books. I'm like, where did that come from? I didn't know there were books in that. He sure can't read, but he wants me to read. And so I start reading aloud. Reading is powerful. And all of a sudden, more little kids come, and they're crawling on, and like down my legs are a bunch of little kids listening. I'd already begun reading 13 and 14. And so while sitting there, I thought, wow, this word is powerful. But it reminded me, because most little tiny first readers are written in rhyme. And it reminded me of my favorite children's author. I think he is as good at 2 as he is at 22 as he is at 62. Who do you think I'm talking about? Dr. Seussical. Yeah, who is brilliant. This man takes complex ideas and he states them in prose that jump to life. And they are as meaningful at a college graduation as they are in a one-year-old classroom. He actually took a graduation speech and he turned it into a book. Who knows what the title of that one is? Oh, the places you'll go. And I was sitting there in the floor in the one-year-old classroom thinking, that's it. That's what we're talking about here in chapters 13 and 14. We are talking about a journey. His book is about a journey as well. It's about life's journey. And he was, again, talking to college graduates. And he was wanting to give them all that lay in front of them, all the joy, and it's full of lots of very upbeat, positive things when you start reading that book. But then he talks about the twists and the turns of life, the ups and the downs. So he says, for some of you, it may not go this way. And isn't that true? And isn't that what happens here in our passage? I want to remind you that this is a turning point, a linchpin. The whole book shifts right here. Because we had in chapters 1 to 12, we had Jews as the focus, the Jewish people as a focus. We're going to move from 13 to 28, and who's going to be the focus then? What people group? Gentiles, which is most of us sitting in this room, if not all, unless there's a completed Jew sitting here. That's all the rest of us. It's the ends of the earth from 1:8, if you remember, that we focused on so much, that is the key verse of this passage. It started in a city, Jerusalem. It is now going to transfer to a town called Antioch, which, if you're challenged geographically, like I realize I am, that would be modern day, who knows, what city, what country? Turkey, or even, yeah, edge of Turkey, or Syria, some may say, again, depending on where that city is. So we are north of Israel on your map. Exactly. This focus shifts from a man named Peter, upon who I will build this church, to a man named Paul. And so really, that it's a major shift that occurs here. Now, as I mentioned already, reading all this, I read these names, Pamphylia, Perga, I'm like, yada, yada, yada. I just have trouble geographically. And so I actually encourage you, there's a map in your book, how brilliant of the authors, to actually show us where this is. All right, so if you haven't gone to page 84, I encourage you to do so. Feel free to flip there now if you want to. But I'm going to tell you the problem I have even at 84. I get to 84 and I'm like, okay, but where the heck is that today? Because again, it gives you the ancient names. And so, again, I struggle. So I put up here a modern map, and I'm glad someone said Turkey. So see, there you see it. That journey, we know he's going to go to Cyprus. That's the first place they go. So see, that's right off the coast of Syria. And then they're going to go up. Look how big Turkey is. It is a massive country. And most of what we are talking about in here and what is going on is there. But this is just the beginning. Paul will take two more journeys. And so that's what we're looking at. We're looking today at the first ever missionary journey of the church. And so let's look really at, it's a lot of ground we're going to cover. As a matter of fact, this journey is going to take these guys 2 years, and it's going to cover 1,500 miles. Now, I've been in that part of the world today, actually got to go last year, and it was treacherous even in the middle of summer. Things that we were supposed to be able to do, winds occurred, we didn't get to do some of it because of the conditions. This is rocky, hilly terrain, and I can't imagine what it would have been like traveling in this day. But let's look at these guys, the travel they're going to make, and specifically, I want to look at the commission they receive to do this work, the compulsion they'll need to keep going when the going gets tough, and the completion of their journey. So, as you start reading, really just in these first verses, it would be so tempting in the first four verses alone to skip, because you get names again, yada, yada, let's move on. And don't do it. Look deeply at those names, because they tell you something about this church in Antioch. So we start with Barnabas, probably listed first because he was generally probably the oldest. In the ancient world, they really valued age and stage, and it mattered as to how they viewed people. So there he is. All right, who is he? Well, we know him. We know him really well, because we've already seen him in chapter 9. When Paul had his little encounter on the road to Damascus, and he gets back to Jerusalem, and they're all like, Saul, because he was Saul then, they were scared to death of him. Who stepped forward and spoke for him? Barnabas, son of encouragement. That's who Barnabas is. He also is the guy in chapter 11 that the Jerusalem church valued enough as a leader to send him to Antioch when they heard about what was going on there. Go check it out. Come back, make a report. That's Barnabas. Okay, then you have Simeon, all right? And it appears my text actually says possibly, more probably a black man. All right. Many scholars believe this could be the same man, if you go to the Gospels, on the road to Emmaus as Jesus carried his cross, they pulled a man from the crowd. What was his name? Simon from Cyrene. Okay, where's that? Again, give me a map. Where is Cyrene today? Who knows? Well, it's not even on the same continent we're on right now. This would be in a little place where a guy named Muammar Gaddafi rules today. Where's that? Libya, on the coast. This is Libya. This is where Cyrene, the ancient Cyrene, was there. So it explains what we read next, because the next person is Lucius. Lucius from Cyrene. So also very possibly a black man. Modern day Libya. So again, we're not surprised. And then you've got Manian, and who is he? Well, he's the blue blood. He was born with the silver spoon in his mouth. Who did he play with when he was a little kid? Royal kids, Herod. And so he's a rich kid. And then last but not least, you got Saul. Why is he last? Quite possibly because he's the youngest among them and the newbie. Remember, he's the newest to this little group. And that tells you so much about this church. So as diversified as this group is, they're unified in Christ. And they're unified also under Rome, because don't forget, Rome was in rule and they were a brutal conqueror. When Rome conquered, and we know they conquered the whole known world, when they did so, they demanded that you adhere to their language, to their customs, to their monetary system. They built roads to all of their territories. And as awful as it was the way they went about it, what did it do? It paved the way to allow Christianity to spread like wildfire. Because there was a little Rome everywhere you went. Because people groups who would have been separated and very different suddenly are all under the same rule. So you see, it really diminished the difference and magnified what we had together. The other thing I notice right here in these first four verses is that God calls us in the midst of doing his work. Because as you read this passage, you just understand, and to me, it brings that little law of physics that we all know so well. A body in motion stays in motion. A people at work stay engaged in the work. And I think that's spiritually true. These people were doing the work of the Lord. And what was that work? Worshiping, fasting, praying, worship. What did their worship look like? What do you think that entailed? I think it looked a lot like ours does today. Worship with the big W. And when we come together as a group to worship, what do? We sing songs and spiritual hymns. We pray when we're together. Boy, last Sunday at our church was a raise the mark, a time specifically of prayer. We know fasting is a spiritual discipline, whether you exercise it or not. It is one, and that's what they were doing it. While they were doing it, the Lord spoke to them and called out these two men. And then they go back again to fast and pray again, I think, to confirm what they had heard. And we do that. We process with community. We pray. We go back. Okay, I think this is what the Lord is telling me. Is it? And boy, there you have it. I love that you're in this study. Because the question I asked myself was, have I heard from the Lord today? Because they're saying the Lord spoke to them. Has the Lord spoken to me today? He should. He should be speaking to me. Has he spoken to you lately? He should. Because every day you open your Bible to do this study of Acts, he is speaking. This is called the living word for a reason. He speaks to us every day in this way. And I love that. It's so easy to get sidetracked, though. Our son trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior as a kid. And then in 2011, he headed off with a dream and a film degree in his hand, and he went to LA. And he got involved in the animation industry, and we told him the key to success has nothing to do with what you do out there. It has to do with who you connect with and the church you're involved in, and keeping the main thing, Jesus Christ. Well, 3 years ago, he came home for Christmas. From the time he transferred from the airport car to the travel to grandma's house car, at the first, he hadn't eaten, he hadn't slept. We pull in to the first fast food restaurant, and in ordering his dinner, because his dad didn't do it right, he exploded. Back to the preschool room downstairs, he is 24, and he's acting like a two-year-old. He's surly. He's mean, he withdraws, he lays his head down, and he does not speak to us again. Christmas morning, He's got a whole pile of gifts around him and not one gift to give. And he just sat there, miserable. And if you're a parent, does your heart not break 1,000 times in 1,000 ways? And so it began a journey for Kyle and I, and it began a journey for him too, because the next morning Kyle said, I got to talk to him, and it's not going to be a fun talk. And maybe we should send him home today. Maybe he needs to get on a plane today, go back where he's so happy. Not. We knew he wasn't. And so I don't regularly make fasting a part of my life. I mean, I do on occasion, but I can't tell you, you know, weekly I fast. Or Kyle and I fasted. We fasted on multiple occasions, begging God to interact. Where are you, God? Because he's forgotten who you are and he's yours. And we begged God. And then we waited. And so this kid who checked the box and went to church, occasionally probably, never found a community group that suited him. They're weird, they're this, they're that, they're... He realized, he heard God, and he got involved at his church. He began serving on a team. He got in a community that was weird as all the other ones had been, and he was like, and I can do something. I can serve them. Well, imagine that. And then he applied to the residency program, and he left L.A. behind, and he is here in a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't give up, ladies. Are you sidelined today? He will tell you now, I was depressed, I was isolated, and I wasn't hearing God. Are you? Don't be sidelined. Don't do it. Do you not think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing what? That the kindness of God should lead you to repentance. Man, repent if that's you today, ladies, and get busy with his work. And that takes me to the compulsion. They needed compulsion to keep going when it was tough, because it is going to be tough. And it is for us sometimes too. Don't think for a moment that these two set out on an easy road. It wasn't. But I think they started in Cyprus, which was Barnabas's home. And when I think about it, that's a lot like, if you know any young 20-year-old that have gotten out of college, business degree in hand, and got a job in the insurance business, where are they going to go? To my friends and family. I'm going to call on them and ask them about their insurance needs. So that's exactly what Barnabas does. Same thing. I got a job. God gave me a job. Let's go. We're going to go to the job. And we're going to start with my friends and my family. That's exactly what he does. And what do they do very quickly in Cyprus? They come across a seeker and a cynic, both. And my first takeaway as I read this was Satan's a fraud, and he's going to counterfeit what's real. That's what a counterfeit dollar is, one that looks like the real thing but isn't. He will counterfeit the real and the right. And so we meet this man named Bar Jesus, son of Jesus. He was a Jew, a Jewish sorcerer. What? Those two words should never go together. If you know your Bible, you will know that when the law was given, what did it say about sorcery? Go back and read Deuteronomy 18. Shouldn't have it. None of it. So he should have known it, and yet he's in it, participating in it. He's there. He is a false prophet. What does a true prophet do? He speaks words that are true. These are not. A true prophet turns people to Jesus. Not away from. As a false prophet, he opposes God Almighty. This is what Paul's going to say to him. He dismisses Jesus, doesn't even want to hear about Jesus, and he turns this guy, Sergius Paulus, a true seeker, away. That is a false prophet. And so Paul can't help himself. He can't stand it. He stands up, moves forward, looks him right in the eye, and calls him out, says to him what he is. Seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? Can you imagine yourself doing that? when you just met somebody? You son of the devil. You daughter of Satan. I'm pretty strong, but I was like, I wouldn't do that. But Paul does it. The passion comes forward and he speaks what is true. That's what he does. What I love in this story is what Barnabas does. Because up to this point, it had been Barnabas and Paul, the elder and the younger. From this point forward, all of scripture will now refer to Paul and Barnabas. We shift, and he's no longer Saul the Jew. He is Paul, missionary to the Gentile. And Barnabas yields way. The elder yields way to the younger. It's a beautiful picture. I loved as well the thought of Paul calling him out for opposing God. Who else do we know? Who else in the book of Acts opposed God and got called out? On the road to Damascus. Why are you persecuting me? Remember, that was the voice that came to him. Do you not think at this moment Paul is thinking of himself? And he's like, hey, I need a little yank up on the chain, and I'm going to do the same. And who was blinded on the road to Emmaus? Paul? What happens to Bar-Jesus? Blinded. Did that strike you? It did me. Temporarily. And why temporarily? Again, I think that's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. He is so merciful. He doesn't remove this guy's sight, but he puts him into darkness, hoping that he will see the light of life. The scripture doesn't tell us if he did. So I can't say for sure if he did or he didn't. It doesn't tell us, but we do know he was given a chance. If you trust Jesus Christ, you serve a merciful God. Do not doubt that for a moment. He is full of mercy. He is not slow about his kindness. He wants all to come to repentance, and so should you. My second takeaway here is that beginning things is easy and finishing is hard. There's only two lines in this whole passage that speak of a young man named John Mark. But I thought it was worthy to talk about, because I think he's young, probably a teenager here, and super excited. Oh, they're going on a journey. I'm going to be the assistant. I'm going to go too. I'm going to be the intern. I'm going to be the resident for these two, and I'm going to go on this cool journey. And he gets on the cool journey, and the cool journey becomes tough. We don't know why Mark left, but right here you see he came as the assistant, and then there's one line. He went back to Jerusalem. Like, what? He quit. He quit on him. Why? I miss my mom. I'm young. I don't even understand what's going on here. Oh, Barnabas, who's my cousin, is no longer leading, and I went because he was the leader of the pack, and he's not the... I don't know why he quit. He quit, and he went home. And this is going to cause a problem. Stay tuned. It's going to cause a rift between Paul and Barnabas. It's a problem. But here's the good news, ladies. It doesn't mark John Mark forever. He made a mistake at this point. He quit. Maybe you've quit too, like my son in LA. I don't know what your mistake was, but I know you've made them. Maybe big, maybe little. It doesn't have to mark you in your life. John Mark finishes strong. He will write the book of Mark, and he will be one that Paul asks for by name at the end of his life. You can be that lady too. And that takes me to what Paul does in Pisidian Antioch. Now, you may be sitting there like I did again. Wait, Pisidian Antioch. We started in Antioch. How are we now in Antioch? A lot of cities back then, like in America, share the same name, because Antioch was the name of a ruling family. And so a lot of towns in different areas named a city after this particular ruling family. We do the same thing today with roads and cities and towns. And we do the same thing. And that's exactly what happened. So what do we learn here from Paul? We learn that when giving a message, you need to know your audience and you need to make Jesus shine. That's what you need to do, and that's what he does. He pulls out from his little memory information that he uses to preach a powerful first sermon to the Jews, because he starts where? That he and Barnabas set up a pattern that will continue in all their ministry. When they go into a city and a synagogue is there, they start there. Why? Because that's where people of God, Jew and those who fear God, Gentile. If you fear God and you're searching for God, go where God is, to a church. And so they do. They start there. That's exactly what they do. And I think here, you can go back and look at a couple sermons and see Paul uses them as a, I loved it a long time ago. Paul said, hey, I mean, don't think you need to create, there's no new ideas under the sun. Just pull from here and pull from there. And, you know, don't worry about being unique and saying something no one's ever said before. Probably it's all been said before. Just package it your way and go. And that's what Paul does. He goes back to a sermon preached by Peter in Acts 2, which gave the history of the Jews. And he pulls even from Stephen's sermon. Now that is interesting, because I think that tells you that Paul was in the back of the room. And he was like this, because he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. And he was looking. He was there looking for what he was picking it apart. And how am I going to take you down because of what you said? Don't you think now God is bringing those words back in a whole different way? And his perspective has changed. And now he's going to use the words that he heard these powerful preachers before him do. And what does he focus on? He gives the history because it's common to us, but he makes Jesus shine. He quickly gets to Jesus, and the punchline of the whole deal: in him alone is forgiveness of your sins, something the law, which all the Jews in the room were under, something the law could never do. He did. He does. It should have been great news for the Jews in the room. And to me, that's what makes the next line, my next takeaway, so sad. You need to circle in your passage all of the "but the Jews." But the Jews. It appears. It's a phrase that just rears its ugly head over and over in verse 13:45, 13:50, 4:2, 4:19. Because as the multitudes of Gentiles begin to respond, what happens is the Jews rise up full of jealousy and controversy. It's not supposed to be like this. This is for us. This is our message. This can't be for them. And they do not like it. And they oppose it. And so, you got to beware, my next takeaway, of the fine line between gory and glory, glory and gory. Because the next place Paul and Barnabas go is to Lystra, a Gentile territory. No Jews or very few Jews there. And so his message is a very different one. And he doesn't talk about history at all because he knows the audience. And now he is going to speak about the God of the universe, the one for all the nations. And he is going to talk about one who gives rain and grows your crops, because this is what these people relate to right out there. Romans 1, go read it. Because it talks about the lot we all have in life, and it uses creation. It says creation will speak to him. So men are without excuse. That's what he's talking about. And so from looking at a lame man and healing him, which is what God does to authenticate his work, he does that. They go from wanting to sacrifice, calling them gods. No wonder the pagans do. I mean, it was a miraculous thing that was done in their midst. They call them gods, but the Jews, when the Jews walk in, all of a sudden, all the glory and adulation they were going to give turns to picking up stones and them stoning Paul to the point that they thought he was dead, drug him out of the city, and left him. Are you kidding me? In a moment, beware, ladies, of the applause of men. You know, we are to live on mission. It's a message we hear all the time here at Watermark. And sometimes missions last a long time. Kyle and I met a couple 26 years ago through business. Love them deeply, dearly. Love them. Not like them. We're not. They're East Coast. They're Ivy League. They're blue blood. We're not. Doesn't matter. They're atheists. We're not. Love them anyway. Have they heard the gospel from us? Oh, let me count the ways. Many ways they've heard it. because we know the audience. We're trying to fit the message. And we just said, you know what? We've said, and they're older than us, 10 years older. He is, she's not, he is. And time is tick, tick, ticking. And we said, you know, it's going to take something major. We've tried over and over, and we see them every year. So we've tried. Before Christmas, such a coincidence. She runs into a doctor. They had moved. She's looking for a doctor in Florida, goes to see this particular doctor, and they find a mass on her kidney. It is a tumor. They rush her back to Boston, their hometown. Surgery ensues, and we get the call the day after Christmas. This is what's happened. 99% sure it is cancer. It's large. They had to remove the kidney. And it's a grave situation for us. And we just wanted you to know. Does Kyle leave that wide open door? Well, I'm going to pray right now. And he prays for him. And then I get on the phone with her. I'm going to pray for you right now. And I'm going to pray every day. And I'm going to ask my friends to pray. And I'm going to beg the God of the universe to take this from you. I serve a big God, and every day I begin to send her these cool little pictures with scripture. I'm going to flood her inbox. I don't care. I just don't care. And we wait for pathology. A week goes by. We're praying that day, we say. Not very long goes by. We get a call. Stunned. They're stunned. Not because of how bad it is, but because of how good it is. There is no cancer in that tumor that has been removed. And she says, why me? Open door. And I send her this. Why you? Because the God of the universe loves you. Because he's been screaming at you. And you haven't heard him. Do you hear him now? Yank the chain. Do you hear it? He's calling you. You have been called for a reason and a purpose to know God Almighty. I can't tell you she believes. She didn't say, okay, I'm following you. Okay, tell me how to do it. She didn't do that. Again, she didn't do that. But stay tuned. We're going to see him in March. Join me. Whoever it is you are praying for years on end, don't stop. Don't give up. Because that's what we got to do. We've got to complete the job that God's given us to do. All of us. That's what they did. We do too. I love that they circled back. They went back after they finished to the towns that they have been to shore up what they had started. And I love that they did several things. They went to strengthen, exhort, instruct, and appoint leaders in these churches. Why? So that they would thrive and grow. That's why. They know new believers need encouragement. We all need encouragement every day. When we're kind of missing the mark, man, don't take me to task. Give me some encouragement. I need it every day. And then let's celebrate. I think when they got back to Antioch, they had a big party. It was show and tell. And listen to what all has God has done. That's what the awesome work of God should do. We try to do that at Watermark. For Saturday, for all of our members, we had a huge party. It was awesome. You should have been here. How many of you were here? You got the Hollywood red carpet treatment when you came in. You had a magician. We sang, we laughed, we played, we had good food. We celebrated what God is doing in us and among us through you, our members who are serving. That's what we should do. Every morning, ladies, when you step out your door, you are one of two people. You are either a missionary or you're a mission field. Which one are you? You're either on mission or somebody has you on their list as their mission field. Man, know on your mission that you are the cherished daughter of a king, that you have all the rights and privilege that being in that position affords, and know that he wants you to bring as many of your friends as you can with you into his house. That's what he wants. He's commissioned you for that. He's given you the power to do it. Are you compelled when you step out your door every day? Are you compelled? Oh, the places he wants you to go, ladies. He's given you a job. Let's do it. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, I do just ask that you will quicken my spirit today, the spirit of my friends sitting here, that as the Father sent you, so you send us. Let us be the woman you want us to be on mission. In your name, amen.